text for our sermon this morning comes from the gospel reading, when the man who came to Jesus asks in verse 23, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And Jesus said to him, "Strive to enter the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." God's grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I had a seminary professor who had a unique way of teaching us students to ask the right questions, to learn. Us seminarians, full of wisdom and knowledge at the peak of our education, who just know everything, we would ask our professor a question that we thought was a good question. However, in response, Dr. Masaki, he would hear our question, he would look around the room, he would kind of smile, and he would say, "Wrong question." Jesus many times does not answer a question posed to him in the way we might think he should because we ask the wrong question. Like, "Lord, what will the winning lottery numbers be tomorrow? Lord, how do I make sure to avoid a life of suffering? Lord, how do I make sure everything in life will turn out just the way I think it should?" Jesus doesn't answer our questions many times because Jesus desires us to find our comfort, our security, our sufficiency in his work for us on the cross and in his resurrection. If you notice, Jesus doesn't really answer the man's question, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" Should be an easy yes or no question, except wrong question. But Jesus, he understands there's more at stake here with this man's supposedly innocent question than what we ourselves can see. Jesus answers our questions about eternal life and security and comfort with himself. It seems like a simple yes or no question. I know I've prayed to God and asked what seem to be simple questions. Just a yes or no would be fine, Lord. I don't ask too much. "Lord, will people intentionally avoid coming to church? Lord, is our church going to do well in this chaotic culture we live in? Lord, will the construction ever stop?" And so often our prayers have that sort of false piety that this man displays today. False piety meaning we ask a question of God that seems genuine, but in fact it is the wrong question, because it seeks to know something that God doesn't reveal, that God has no intention of telling us, because the answer many times might lead us away from Christ. God does not desire us to know how many will be saved, because as we see with this man today, he's assuming that he's part of the saved. He says, "There's no question about it. I, of course, am part of the saved. Lord, will the others be few?" God does not desire us to know how many will be saved, assuming we are part of his people because of anything we do, or because we belong to any group. Anything besides the righteousness, faith in the righteousness of Christ. So Jesus is correcting this man's misguided question concerning eternal life. "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" God has not revealed the answer to this particular question in his word. Otherwise, the man wouldn't have to ask. But what Jesus desires is for this man and us to take this thought seriously, to examine our own lives, and to find our answer, our security, our hope in Jesus Christ himself. Now, it's not uncommon that folks approach Jesus in this way. Just a couple of verses earlier, someone came to Jesus and asked him about the people that Pilate murdered when they were offering their sacrifices. And Pilate mixed their blood with the blood of the sacrifices. And they said, "Jesus, were they worse sinners than us?" Jesus answered then, much the same way he answers this man. Jesus says, "Don't speculate or spend your time on questions that avoid repentance." Do not avoid examining your own life and living a life of repentance. Wrong question. Did this man automatically assume he was going to be saved? That he was certainly one of the few? Well, it appears so, but Jesus' striking answer teaches us to be wary of where do we find our security. The man was looking around at everyone else, wondering, are they as good as me? Jesus' answer gives us a clue as to why he answers the way he does. In his reply, Jesus said, in the end, he says, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil." When he says how the kingdom will come about and when Jesus returns, it'll be too late. "Depart from me, all you workers of evil," is a quotation from Psalm 6. Jesus is using the word of God to answer this man's question, to lead him to repentance. Because Psalm 6 is a lament where David, the author, he's lamenting his own sins. He doesn't care about anybody else's sins. He is crushed in Psalm 6 because he knows his sins are ever before him. He confesses that he doesn't belong in heaven. He does not deserve God's mercy. He doesn't even deserve, nor does he claim, any blessings in this life. The psalmist David writes, "Do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am frail." And in the course of the psalm, God forgives David. He comforts him with his spirit. And David then says this, after he's been absolved, he says, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil." That's quite the contrast from the man who approaches Jesus in our reading. So Jesus quotes Psalm 6 to teach us how we should approach him. We shouldn't be prideful or think that because of anything we've done, God should be impressed with us. This is why Jesus says, "Strive to enter the narrow door." The word "strive" is the Greek word agonizo, or agonizestai, agonize. Agonize to enter the narrow door. Like an athlete agonizes when he works out or when he's competing in a game, he strives, he agonizes, he pushes. In other words, Jesus says, it's not easy. For repentance is not easy. You and I will struggle against many temptations to sin. Our flesh has a desire to sin, is tempted so easy, and thinks of how much better life would be if we just entertain this one sin. We will fight, and we need to fight against our own urges and desires that are contrary to what God has given us in our life. To not covet. To pray, to repent every day, and to come here to God's house. It's hard work to repent and to be here every week and to train like an athlete, to agonize, to wake, like an athlete that wakes up to work out every morning. Jesus says, agonize. Agonize like an athlete. But in the end, Jesus says it's worth it. Or is your sin worth getting shut out of heaven for? is getting what you want, what your sinful flesh desires, getting that right now for a little bit of pleasure, is that worth going to hell for? The thoughts that we embrace instead of fleeing from the sinful temptations of our mind. Jesus says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Our danger is to be too comfortable with sin. Lord, how much can I sin and still get into heaven? Wrong question. The danger is that we become too comfortable with sin, thinking that maybe there's no reason to repent. Jesus turned this man to reflect on his own life. Look how Jesus shifts the man's focus. He turns the man from considering everyone else, and he shifts to the second person, to the you. Jesus replies and says, I tell you. And when you begin to stand outside and say, let us in. And he replies, I do not know where you come from. And look how the unrepentant, when the time is up, when that is when Christ calls us to himself or when he returns, look how Jesus describes the unrepentant and the proud. They don't see any reason why they should be in the kingdom of God. We ate with you. We were close to you. We knew your name. They are sinless in their own minds. They have no reason to repent. They demand to be let into the kingdom of God. But the Christian, we, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we pray for the Holy Spirit that we do not demand anything of God. Because we are brought into God's kingdom by grace. The grace given to us in baptism and the Lord's Supper, the grace that Jesus has for us of forgiveness, it surpasses any merit you may conjure up yourself. Jesus, when he returns, he's not going to say anything different than what he's been preaching the entire time. It's just the people didn't listen to him. They did not want to repent. They were comfortable. The door is narrow, Jesus says. The door is narrow, meaning it is specific. The way to eternal life is specific. It is Jesus. For there is only one who strives enough. There is only one who agonizes rightly and never doubts his Father. There is only one who, even though he had no sin, he received the punishment for your sins. There is only one who enters the door of righteousness by his blood shed on the cross, by a life lived perfectly. Jesus Christ, once again, by his righteousness, can bring us into the presence of God. There's only one who rightly asks, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right question. He was perfect. And we answer that question. Faith answers that right question. My God, why have you forsaken me? We, as Christians, by faith, we answer, for me. For me. The sinner. Look at how the author Hebrews in our second reading today describes God. He's a consuming fire. He's not an old man sitting up in his rocking chair just making excuses for our sins. His wrath burns up anything sinful and unclean. He tolerates no sin. So if Jesus has indeed taken our sins away, then we will not be destroyed by God. We will be in his presence, brought in his kingdom, and we will be joyous, and he also will be joyous at your presence. Because, you see, the narrowness of the door is not to limit. but to give assurance that you're in the right door. The door is narrow, but that doesn't mean it limits who comes in. Look at the end of Jesus in our reading. He says, people will come from east and west, from north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. There is no limit. There is no shortage of God's cleansing and forgiving mercy for you. As the sins pile up, as you see them stacking one upon the other, Jesus Christ says, I forgive you. The door is narrow, but that doesn't mean it limits who will be welcomed in. The door is narrow because God's forgiveness, His salvation, His gifts are not in mass. They're given individually to you, to one sinner at a time. The gifts of God's grace and mercy are given to each sinner personally. Baptism isn't by a giant fire hose, but one person at a time. The body and blood of Jesus isn't a buffet, a golden corral, but is placed into your mouth one at a time. Even absolution here, as we're gathered as God's people, here Christ is in this place for you personally to hear, I forgive you all your sins. Narrow isn't to keep people out, but the narrow door is so that each one knows that they are loved. Each person, each individual, you forgiven and cared for. So when we come here to God's house, when we walk through those doors, when we are coming into His presence, we need to remember this story today. When we come into God's house, we are coming into His presence. We live by faith, remember, not by sight. And I'm tempted to say that when we come to this church, when we come to church, whatever church we go to, it's sort of a dress rehearsal for when we see God face to face. How you act here is how you will act when you see God. But the Hebrews reading doesn't allow me to say this is a dress rehearsal. When we come to where two or three are gathered in His name, we aren't dress rehearsing anything. How you approach God here reveals how you will approach God when you see Him. Will you be buddy-buddy, like the man in our reading today, who wonders, I wonder if anyone else is going to be here? Jesus says, repent. Or are we like David in Psalm 6? I am not worthy. There is no such thing as a stupid question, we're told. When it comes to the narrow door of Jesus' forgiveness and mercy, who would not strive for that? Who would doubt the love of God shown to us in Jesus Christ giving His life for the world and giving you an eternal promise? For God has brought you into His kingdom so that there's no question that Jesus' blood has washed you in your baptism, that His true body and blood forgiving you in the sacrament is indeed for you. Here, He's giving you a promise to believe in, only don't find your comfort in yourself or your pride. Your sins are forgiven, my friends. There's no question about it. In 1 Corinthians 1:20, St. Paul writes, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom He proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in Jesus, it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That it is why through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. May that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen."